Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I hope this isn't taken the wrong way, but if you were here this morning's service, you'll know that preacher is a very humble man, and has just admitted that I'm a better preacher than he is, because he said the preaching would be better tonight than it was this morning. So, anyway. But that's about the best kind of jokes I tell. I leave the joke telling to Pastor Dameron. But I want to preach tonight. I've titled my message. I was hesitant to use this title, but I think it should help our memory. And some of you younger people won't think anything of the title. Some of you older won't think anything of it. But I've titled it, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Don't worry, be happy. The dictionary tells us that part of a synonym to contentment is happiness. And I want to talk about two sins tonight, the sin of worry and the sin of discontentment. And maybe the next time you see a smiley face, it'll remind you that when you worry, it's sin, and when you're discontent, it's sin. We have here at our church a chapter, I think they call it a chapter, of the Reformers Unanimous Program. We use the Reformers Unanimous Program to help people that have addictions and strongholds in their life. And most of the time, we think of people that I think probably all of us at one time or another or consistently think of people who are in that program as people that are struggling with big sins. They're struggling with big sins. They're an alcoholic, or maybe they don't admit they're an alcoholic, but they drink a lot of beer or wine or whatever. They can't stop smoking. They can't stop looking at pornography. They're hooked on drugs. And they've got big problems. They got these things that just got them by the throat, and those sins have established a stronghold in their life, and it takes a big fight to get free from those things. And the point I want to making with this, though, is that we generally society looks at those things as things that are bad. Those are bad. Those are shameful sins. They're even uncomfortable. We can see the problems visibly and in a real noticeable way that those sins cause in people's lives. But the rest of us, we're the arrived Christians. We're the arrived Christians, and our sins are not so noticeable. Our sins aren't in the refrigerator at home, or in our back pocket, or on our computer, or wherever. Our sins are different. They're not so glaring. They're not so shameful. In fact, they might be considered a little more respectable. They're not so uncomfortable. They're what I would like to call comfort sins. Sins that we can live with. Sins we're comfortable with. And yet, as Christians, as God's children, we shouldn't want to live with any of them. Because even though the world sees the big ones as big sins and will agree with us that those things are sins, we know that the Bible teaches us that worry and discontent, ungodliness, unthankfulness, these things that we don't see visibly necessarily, those are sins just the same. And they are sins. And as Christians, they ruin our fellowship with God as much as the big noticeable ones do. If you're the child of God, we can't have fellowship with God and harbor sins that are just because they're comfortable to us. We must recognize and confess our comfort sins in order to have a joyful, happy, and blessed life. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would Help us tonight as we look at just a few passages and consider these couple ideas, that we would be honest with ourselves. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, that we would recognize our sin, but Lord, recognize how through the Spirit's power we can have victory over it. Through using your word that you've given us, we can conquer sin. And I pray that as we leave here, we would be determined and strengthened in our fight against sin. Lord, help us not to float complacently through life because we don't have any big moles on our forehead or anything like that. But Lord, help us to realize that to please you, we must live a life of faith and not allow any sin. Fight against each sin, even the ones that are not so glaring, even the ones that the world doesn't really consider to be that bad, even the ones that we are comfortable with sometimes in our own lives. Pray that you'd bless this time of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, says, "Be careful for nothing." Now, if I was to come up to you, if I was just to see the situation that you were in, something just happened and seems disastrous, and I came up to you and said, "Hey, brother, don't worry about it." Wouldn't really. I mean, if you continue to worry about it, it wouldn't really matter, would it? Because it's just me. I'm just a man like you are, and I come to say, "Hey, that's not. You don't really need to worry about that. Don't worry about it." But here, Paul is writing, and we recognize these are the words of God. And God came to you. It wasn't me. Something disastrous happened to you, and God comes to you and says, "Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious over anything." I don't think that was effective, but I want you to think about that. Be careful for nothing. It's not just good advice. It's not just the best way to get through problems, just to let them slide off your back. Be careful for nothing. It doesn't say most of the time you should be careful for nothing. It doesn't say in these situations, don't worry about it, but other things, are it's okay. The Bible says, God says in His Word, be careful for nothing. Be anxious over nothing. What part of nothing do we not understand? Really? We get all fitted in and tied into the world around us. And we like our situations, the conditions that we live in. We're comfortable with our own abilities. We're comfortable with, the world is full of books about how to manage your life and take control of your life. And we read those things and we line up our day, or we line up our career, or we line up our family, or we line up. And you know what? That's good to do. That's good to do. But when it doesn't turn out the way you think it should, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. Worry. Don't worry. And under don't worry, I have three aspects of worry that I want us to consider. One is anxiety, the other is worry, and the third is frustration. Anxiety, worry, and frustration, they're all kind of related together, but I want to just try to subdivide them just a little bit. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is a passage of Scripture that we have heard preached on over and over and over again, especially the last part of it. So it's not like it's going to be unfamiliar, but we need to hear it again. We think of this, but maybe, let's just start reading in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? This is directly speaking about our physical needs, food and clothing. But I think it's legitimate to apply it to our physical life, to our life, our earthly life here that we have. Behold the fowls of the air, verse 26, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. They don't follow the agricultural calendar. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns so that they have food in later times. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And this is the key. This is the key. This is the answer to this sin. Are ye not much better than they? Aren't you? I'm not trying to pump you up. Really, this is not a psych-up session. But Jesus said, look at the birds. Just the little birds. Hundreds, thousands of them. Flitting around. From branch to branch, doing whatever the things. Looks like they don't have a care in the world, doesn't it? And they don't. Because as God's creation, they understand that God takes care of His creation. And he says, and you are even better than those birds. And then he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Some of you don't like the way God made you. No, you're going bald. You're ugly. You think you're ugly. You think you're too fat. You think you're too skinny. You think you're too short. You're too long and lanky. That makes you ugly. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Like, can you change your looks? You can't change your looks. Why take you thought for raiment, for covering yourself? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. The lilies of the field, they don't have a sewing machine there sitting next to their down in the bottom of their leaf structure. They don't spin clothes so that they can look better. But Jesus says, yet I say to you that even Solomon. Now we could take the time to go back and read how the description of Solomon's kingdom. But it's a glorious description. Solomon's kingdom was just representative of himself. Remember the Bible says that the gravel in this there was so much silver. In his kingdom, it was like gravel. It's like stones in the street. That's how rich and magnificent Solomon's kingdom was. And you can imagine that he, as the representative of that kingdom, as the king of that kingdom, he would be arrayed in the most glorious apparel. And yet Jesus said, you think he looked good? Look at the flowers of the field. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, God is so concerned, if God is so concerned about grass, you remember last year's lilies? How many of you remember last year's lilies? Where are they? Which today are and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, right? They don't even last. They barely last a season. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What's he saying? Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And I want to expand that to say, how am I going to take care of myself? I have these problems in my life. I need food. I need clothing. I need a car. I need this and I need that and I need that. I need all these. I need these things in order to exist in the society that I live in. God says, don't worry. Don't think about those things. Don't worry about those things. It's after these things the Gentiles seek. for your heavenly Father. And this is the answer again. Remember back there he said, are ye not much better than they? It's not the answer to this sin of worry and anxiety and frustration is not just recognizing that it's sin and don't do it. It's not just don't do it. The answer is your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. It's not just don't do it. It's saying, God, you know this. You know my condition. You know what I need. You know what I think I need. You know all of these things. And I'm going to submit myself to your providential care in my life. When we worry, when we're full of anxiety, we are distrusting God. God knows what you need. God, your heavenly Father, knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's turn over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 10. I'm actually reading these verses and saying the notes that I have on the next page, so it might get longer if I start just repeating. But Matthew 10, verse 29. Matthew 10, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Now, I should have studied, but a farthing can't be very much at all. In the margin there it says, it is in value half penny, farthing is the original. It's the tenth part of a Roman penny. Okay, so a Roman penny, I understand, was a day's wages. So two sparrows are sold for one-tenth of what you'd make in a day. For some of you, that's a lot of money. For the rest of us, it's not. The point is, it's not that much. Two birds, two sparrows sold for a farthing. And yet, those little insignificant things, not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father noticing it. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Okay, no laughing. And we're sitting there saying, well, you're making God's job easier. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And just look at that. Okay, think about how awesome God is, how knowledgeable. It doesn't say he knows how many hairs you have. It says they're numbered. I'm not trying to be facetious, but there goes number 327. You say, you don't have that many. Well, whatever. Okay. Each one is numbered. It's not just that he knows how many are there. They're numbered. Just like the stars in the sky. It's not that he knows how many are there. Each one is numbered. God has numbered the hairs of your head. That's how concerned he is about you. You think your concerns are of any concern to him? Sure they are. So what are you worrying for? Why are you anxious? The very hairs, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Don't be afraid. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Philippians 4:6 we read already, and then 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. First Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What's the Bible telling us to do here? The Bible is telling us that we are to cast our care upon him. What if you don't? What if you don't cast your care upon him? You suffer, don't you? But what is it when we don't cast our care upon him? If the Bible tells us to cast our care upon him and we don't, that is sin. It's sin. I heard I'm going to continue. Anxiety is worry over day-to-day circumstances that are different from our plans. We have a regular routine that we go through, and we try to plan our life, and that's a good thing to plan. We ought to do that. the Bible tells us, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'm not trying to get up and say that we should just kind of wake up when we wake up and do whatever we feel like doing and don't worry about a thing. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we shouldn't have plans. We're to number our days. We're to be industrious. We're to be diligent. But when our diligence and those plans don't work out the way we think they should, you're trying to get somewhere and there's an accident on the highway and you're stuck. And you begin to worry, what will happen if I don't get to church on time? What will happen if, you know, or whatever, whatever it is. There's no need to worry. God knew that accident would be in the highway. Is there anything that's a surprise to God? No, we understand that. But we live like, you know, it's a surprise to us. So surely God must not have known it was going to happen. No, God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. And so we, when we begin to worry because things in our day-to-day plans go awry, things happen that are different from what we plan, we immediately think God doesn't know what He's doing, rather than thinking, what is God trying to do in my life through this situation? We distrust God when we're anxious. He cares for us. The Bible tells us He cares for us. This verse, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. Do you care for your children? You do. We care for many different people in our lives. And what do? Because we care about those people. We do caring things for them. We work on their behalf. So those things that happen in your life are there because God cares about you. And those things He puts in your life because that is a caring thing that you need. Say, I don't like that. I don't understand it. We need to trust God. We need to recognize that we needed that. It's for our good. Is God does God just do whatever He feels like whenever He wants for no good reason? No, everything He does is for our good. He cares for us. He disciplines us for our good. He cares for us and he does caring things for us. The things that happen to us in our lives are for our good. We're so much better than the birds of the air. And yet we have things happen to us in our lives, just in the day-to-day things that happen to us, and all of a sudden we think God doesn't care. We would never say that, but we act that way. We begin to get anxious and worry, fidget. I don't know how you show your anxiety and worry, but it doesn't matter. It's all whatever we do when we're worrying and anxious, it's sin. It's a sin of not accepting God's providence in our lives. You know, God is sovereign, and we believe that God is providential, that He orchestrates everything. It's God's providence, to me, is almost a greater miracle than Him walking on the water. Think about everything that it took, everything that God had to orchestrate in order for Joseph and Mary to be in Bethlehem at a certain time in history. He didn't have, I mean, everything, you know, the stars had to line up straight even, didn't they? And that's God's providence. It's unfathomable that God can know about everything that happens and put them all in the right place. And we can say that. We believe in God's providence. And then when in our little part of the plan, we don't understand it, we begin to think, God must not know what He's doing. No, God does know what He's doing. He does. And we need to accept His providence in our lives. Yes, we should pray. We face a problem. Jesus faced the cross. And He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. So we're not saying that we just kind of resign ourselves, we just kind of float through life and whatever happens, happens. It's not resignation, but it's accepting what God has done in our lives and looking for His hand and looking for Him, His work in our hearts and in our lives through this. So anxiety is worry over, anxiety is worry over day-to-day circumstances that don't work out the way we think they should. And then worry, particularly, worry is done over long-term difficulties that seem unsolvable. Long-term difficulties that seem unsolvable. And there are people here right now suffering through pain, and they don't know why they've gotten it. They don't know. The doctors don't know how to take care of it. They're just kind of trying this and then trying that and trying another thing. And the temptation is to sit there and worry and to think, will this ever go away? It doesn't seem like it'll ever go away. Or you're faced with a problem of you don't know. It's more a long-term thing. You just don't know how the problem can be solved or what will happen. What will happen? Some people worry about things like, what will happen when I die? Not about themselves, but they have, you know, what? Worriers find everything to worry about. I mean, I could sit here and worry about what will happen to my mom and dad if I were to die. Okay, now, is that something I should worry about? No, but do people do that? Yes. Older people, what will happen to my children if I die? And there's sometimes legitimate questions there. Okay, there are. I mean, we think of, I think you'd all know I should just be plain. I mean, Mr. Leslie could worry, couldn't he? He's got a daughter that can't take care of herself. What will happen when he dies? But should he worry about that? No. And in the same, what's going to happen to Lindsay when he dies? God will take care of it. Not that he shouldn't prepare in some way, but he should never worry about it. Worry, then, is something that we do. We're anxious over long-term type things, difficulties that seem unsolvable. We need to remember, again, what 1 Peter tells us. He cares about you, and your concerns are his. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You. That's all of you. All of you, your physical needs, any need, any concern you have is part of you. And he cares about all of those things. And because he does, what are we to do? We're to take those cares and put them on him. I heard somebody talking about worry one time. And he said, he gave the illustration, and I can't remember the details of it, but let's just, we can't use a store like Walmart in this illustration because they sell everything. But let's just say you had a particular need. You have a particular need. I don't know. You need food. Let's just say you need food. And so you go to the Ace Hardware store, and you go looking all around the store. And you can't find food there. Now, it seems foolish, doesn't it? If you need food, you don't go to the hardware store. You know, you can go up and down the aisles and you just can't find the food. So what do? You go home, and the next day you come back. Maybe they'll have food today. And you go up and down the aisles of the hardware store and you still can't find any food. What's the problem? You're at the wrong store. And that's the problem we have with our worries. We take our worries and we sit at home at night and we think about them. We say, well, what will happen? Well, maybe I could do this. Oh, but if I did that, then this might happen. And if that would happen, what would happen to so-and-so? And then I would lose everything. And we take our worries and we take them. We look for the solution for them in ourselves. And it's just like somebody looking for food at the hardware store. God says, I'll take those worries. You wouldn't have to, you would have no problem finding food if you just went to the grocery store. We laugh. We say, look at that, this foolish person. He's going to the workers at the hardware store. Here he comes and he's looking for food. We don't have food. He goes, we don't have food. And that's what I'm saying to you right now. You don't need your worries. God says, give them to me. You can go to God and take care of the problem. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You say, sometimes it's very difficult, and it is. And sometimes you just have to preach what the Word says, even if you don't have experience with it. But we can look at the Word, and we can look and find situations that will match up to our problems. Because the Bible has the answers for all of our problems, all of our questions. So I want us to look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Here was a man who had a heavy weight, a very, very hard problem, very big difficulty. And Jesus came to him. It was his son. He was very concerned over his son. His son was possessed with the devil, and the devil would cast him into the fire, and he'd foam at the mouth and all this. And Jesus said to him in verse 23, Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And right now I just stop and say, that's like me saying, go to the right store and all your problems will be taken care of. Don't try to bring your worries into yourself and figure them out. God says, give them to me. And that's what Jesus is saying. All things are possible to him that believeth. And the man had a very hard time. But here's a biblical response. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. What? Help thou mine unbelief. God recognizes, he knows our frame. He knows that we, you know, when you're struck with worry and you start to think about the things and you say, no, I need to trust God. But it's hard to trust God. Say, Lord, help me to trust you. You know I want to worry. Now, it's either that or you sit there and you don't trust God. You fight with God. You argue with God. You complain about God. You continue to worry. God doesn't seem to be answering my prayer, so I guess I'm going to just have to do this. But if I do that, then this might happen. And then if that happens, you know what will happen then? No, stop it. Stop it. That is sin. Worry is sin. It's respectable. We're comfortable with it. Nobody, well, I don't know. I don't know of anybody that comes here at 6:30 on Thursday night and there's not a Worriers Anonymous. There's not Anxiety Anonymous. Hey, there. There's not. Because we think that's okay. But God doesn't, because God has commanded us not to. His Word tells us not to. And when we are anxious or worry, we sin. And then frustration, kind of in the same group of ideas. It's not really fear, but it's kind of anger over not getting our way or having our plans blocked. You remember the first anxiety, we've planned our life and then something happens and it doesn't work out the way we think it should and we begin to worry about it. Sometimes people don't begin to worry about it, they get mad at it. Doesn't happen the way we think it should, and they get angry. A simple way to understand this, and yet we might surprise us, or we might think, well, I guess that's true, is you've got to get something done, and the equipment breaks down. The printer jams up, or the computer freezes. Okay, now, or whatever. The electricity goes out. Electricity is kind of a bigger thing, but you know the computer freezes or the printer jams up, and it jammed up yesterday and it jammed up the day before, and but it only jams up when you really need something out of it. It works fine all the other times, and you begin to get frustrated. You want to? You know, it's like the cartoon. You've seen the cartoon of the the guy with the sledgehammer in front of the computer monitor. You know, I know we think of God in the Bible when they didn't have a lot of technology. Okay? But God knows about technology too. He does. This will be funny, but his hands have touched a computer. Really. He knows how computers work. You think God doesn't know how computers work? There's something God doesn't know? He knows how printers work. He knows how equipment works. He taught the engineers everything they know, whether they're electrical engineers or mechanical engineers or whatever kind of engineers they are. And all the stuff that we use that breaks, he knows how it works. And it's no surprise to him that it broke. So don't get mad at him when it breaks. I'm not mad at him, it's that printer. That anger and that frustration, you think God was surprised that it would break? You know, we're, God can line the stars up, but God just doesn't know when my printer is going to crash or my computer is going to crash or whatever the little equipment is in your line of work. I'd work with computers. They're a big headache. All the computers around here. I'm the CIO. I'm the Chief Information Officer. I give myself an important title. So, but any information that we have, I'm responsible for the storage of it. I advise a little bit on how we organize it. Okay? I know that's where the computer breaks or somebody comes to me and says, you know, my computer won't work. Everybody comes to me. The printer's not working. It prints everything except coupons. So, you know, I could be tempted to be frustrated with these women that want their coupons, or with these printers that won't print coupons, or the breaks, or the proxy server. Clean Internet is in the way, or Covenant Eyes is causing trouble over and over. Or I make a change and it should be disseminated through the whole organization and it's not. I could be frustrated with these problems. And you all, you say, you laugh at me, you know, computer geek, that's what he deserves. But you have problems like that in your life. You have things that frustrate you. We ought not be frustrated. That anger that we get over things that come in, that we have over things that come in. Anger is not, I don't think the anger that results in frustration is the anger that's covered in that be angry and sin not. I think frustration is sinful anger. Even though it's not, you know, you're not going to kill anybody over it, maybe. But it's that's sin. We can laugh. But let's bring it back. It is sin. If we are so... You are much more important than a printer. Okay, you say, well, the sparrows, they don't have to worry about printers that break down. No, they don't. God cares for them and God cares about you. Maybe he wanted your printer to break down. You needed your printer to break down. No, I need that document. No. Everything that happens in our lives, God is orchestrating it for our good, for us to grow thereby, for us to be stronger Christians. And our response to these things will either strengthen us or weaken us. So, God is even in control of equipment. So we should not worry. And that's, I have just a few minutes, not really much at all, on the being content part, the be happy part. Don't worry about things you don't know or can't change. Be happy. Be content with the things that you do have. Worry, okay, we're going along through life and something happens that we didn't know was going to happen. And so then we begin to get anxious or we worry about it. We worry about some future thing that we don't know how it's going to work out. We bump into a problem in our day-to-day life, and we didn't know that was going to happen. Because if we knew about it, we would have averted it. We would have gone around it. We would have fixed it before it happened, whatever. These are all things that the unknown. But contentment has to do with the known. To me, it has to do with the known. You know how much money you have. You know how many things you have. You know what situation you're in. And so we're talking about the unknown and the known. Don't worry over the unknown. Be content with the known. Be happy in your condition that you're in. Whatsoever state I am, Paul said, I found a way to be content in whatever condition I'm in. Okay? So anxiety, don't worry, has to do with with the unknown. Contentment has to do with the known. Be content with what you have and where you are. Now, some discontentment is okay. There's two kinds in particular. We should have a measure. There needs to be a balance even here, but we should have a measure of spiritual growth, discontentment. We should be confident that we are God's children and that He is gracious to us, and we should grow in the grace that God gives us. But we should also not be so confident in ourselves that we should have a measure of discontentment. We should want to grow more. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we are, because there's always growth. There's always places to go in our spiritual condition, our spiritual growth. So it's okay to have spiritual growth discontentment, and even a discontentment in a prophetic sense. You remember the prophets in the Old Testament? They were very discontent with the conditions around, with the society around them. Jerusalem was worshiping idols, or Israel was not worshiping God, and they would preach against it. There was a problem there. There's nothing wrong with being discontent with our society and wanting to see things change in a prophetic, like a prophet would, prophetic discontentment. But most of us, that pretty much is, when we think about discontentment, we have a bigger problem with our own things, our condition, being discontent with where we are. And most of the time, we first think about money and things. We can go back to Matthew. We could go back to Matthew 6. In the verse right before the passage we started, verse 24 says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And we think about money and things. We need things. We need things to keep our things in. We're very covetous. But covetousness and contentment is related, but not directly the same. So we think first about the ideas of covetous when we think about contentment. But there's other areas that we could be discontent in. God puts us in a certain condition, and if we're not satisfied with where He's put us, we're discontent. And that discontentment causes us to have to lose our joy, to not be able to rejoice, not to be able to rejoice in God, and to not be happy. You might have an unfulfilling job. God gave you a job, but it's not the job you like. And you're discontent. Okay? Now I think we should balance that out. You have an unfulfilling job, and a more fulfilling one opens up. Go get it. But we should not be discontent with what God's given us. You have an unfulfilling job? You got a job. You can obey God's command to provide for your family. You have a low-paying job. If only I had, that's really related to the money and things. If I had a better-paying job, I could. That's discontentment. Not satisfied with what we have. Some others that are. Some of you are single. Say, I want a wife or I want a husband. That's natural. God says it's not good that man should live alone. You could put all those things in there, but God put you in a position where you're single right now. You should be satisfied with that. OK, content with it. Or you're barren. You know, it's God's will that we multiply and replenish the earth. You got to have children in order to do that. Okay? But some of us, we haven't been able to do that, and you have to be content with that. If you're not, we could sit and worry, or we could sit and be angry with God. We could sit and be discontent. Is that going to help the situation? No. But more than not helping the situation, it's disobedience. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You could have a physical condition that God has given you. Maybe a disability, maybe a health issue. Turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, it's a wonderful psalm. Talks about God and how He's taken care of us in many different ways. The earlier than this talks about how He is all around us. If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand. God is all around us. That's poetic language. I'm not saying it doesn't mean what it says, but it also means if I ascend up into heaven, take the points of a compass. If I ascend up, if I go to the north, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, all the way in the south, Thou art there. In Jerusalem, if I take the wings of the morning, the sun rose in the east, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in the west, the great sea. All points of the compass, anywhere I travel, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. God is all around us. So we have that. God is so, talks about the greatness of God. In verse 13, it says, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I just thought of saying this right now, so maybe I'll be sorry for it later. But, children who have never met me and my wife, they never care about me. And they hardly care about my wife. They always stare at what? That arm that doesn't have a hand on it. They stare at it. They look at it. People in the grocery store stare at it. And what happened to you? And my wife, before I ever met her, had learned to say, "That's the way Jesus made me." Okay, I'm not trying to lift her up or anything like that, but that's just what the Bible says. "For I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And that is not a handicap. I do remember that I'm supposed to say that. It's not a handicap. All of us with two hands are the ones that are handicapped. The rest of us, as far as I know, all have two hands. But you have some physical difficulty. Maybe you have none. We have physical difficulty. We're made a certain way, and we could be discontent. We could say, "Why do I have this problem?" What's the answer? The answer is not discontent. The answer is not anger. The answer is not frustration. It's going and realizing that's the way God made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You look at, I'm too short. I wish I was more coordinated. Some people, I could see some guys in high school, they're trying to wrestle, and they always end up with their foot over top of their head in the wrong place. They're uncoordinated. Where's John Hall III? Okay? He could get all upset and say, I wish I could wrestle. I've tried hard, and this doesn't work out. And if he has tried hard, what should he remember? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God made me this way. And probably if it all worked out for me, I'd get all full of pride, and it would be worse for me than if I had these struggles. I mean, there's enough of the guys that don't have struggles that have problems with pride. Right, Mr. Wright? So, but I'm, and so marvelous are thy works. How do we face physical handicaps or a physical condition that we don't understand why it has happened to us? We say, God's works are marvelous. I don't know why, but His work is marvelous. Marvelous are the works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members are written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Have you ever, you're just going through the day and you're thinking about somebody. Who is it that you think about most of the time? The people you care about, isn't it? God thinks about you. And His thoughts, how precious are His thoughts toward us? Why is He thinking about us? Why is He thinking about you? Because He cares for you. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. It's not like God has a list that He goes through and, okay, I'm going to make sure I think about Jeff today. And okay, now I thought about him. And how great is the sum of His thoughts about me and about you? And we're discontent with where He's put us? What He's done with our lives? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God is thinking about us. He cares about us. And yet so whatever condition we're in, God has made us that way physically, and He didn't do it by accident. He didn't forget. It wasn't like you were a mistake. Oh, I forgot. No, He's thinking about us. He put that into it. He thinks that that's what's best for us. And that's why He made us that way. And that's why He gives us that physical condition that we didn't have before. And so we shouldn't, the condition we're in, we ought not be discontent in that condition. Job, what did Job say? Job had it really good, didn't he? And then he had it really bad. Job said in chapter 1, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the next verse says, in all this, Job sinned not. If he hadn't done that, what would it be? Sin. He sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, as we think about this contentment, the key is accepting what God has given to us. Not resigning ourselves to it. Many people can say, many people have said, well, this is just what I've got to put up with in life. I guess that's what I got to do. And they are bitter about it. They tell everybody, "Yeah, this is what I got to do. Don't you feel I'm a martyr? This is what God's putting me through, and hopefully you'll just praise me for it because I don't have any peace or joy any other way. But if you realize that I'm going through lots of problems, then maybe you'll think I'm a good Christian. No, not resignation, acceptance." Accepting what God has for you. Acceptance is the key. And trust. Trust. Trust in God. Philippians, our text tonight was Philippians 4:6 and Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:6, if we get over there, or back over there. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then verse 11, don't be content, be happy. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That verse tells us that contentment is more than just money and things. Paul said, whatsoever state I am in, whatever condition I find myself in, whether the difficulty is physical or emotional or social or material, whatever condition I find myself in, I've found therewith to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So that last verse gives us the impression that as long as we have food and raiment, we have nothing to complain about. If we have that, let's be content. Hebrews 13:5. Says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." For why? For he has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God is on the throne. God knows what's going on. God put you in the situation you're in. God brought the events into your life that you didn't know were going to be, that you didn't expect, that you didn't know were going to be there. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't get frustrated. Be content. Don't sin. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, and we were at the phrase that says, "Forgive us our sins." And we all have, I mean, maybe you all don't, but I tend to think, I don't have that many sins to worry about. I'm not drink. I haven't been in the bar, I don't think, in my whole life. Never had a sip of beer, even accidentally. Never smoked. Never took drugs. I'm not that bad. But in the Lord's Prayer, we're enjoined, we're told, we're taught that we should daily pray for these things. And give us day by day our daily bread. And beside daily bread, daily, day by day, and forgive us our sins. Daily we need forgiveness for our sins. And we do, because there's a lot more than just the big ones. There's a lot more than just the uncomfortable ones. There's a lot more than the ones that everybody thinks is bad. There's a lot more than the ones that the government puts taxes on. There's all these comfortable ones that we tend to think aren't so big, aren't such a big deal. And yet every one of them is an affront to God, the God that forgave us of those sins, and the God that will forgive us of them when we go to Him. We need God's forgiveness because we sin. And many of us need to remember when we're anxious, when we worry, when we get frustrated, when we're discontent, that even those attitudes, those actions, those things we do in our life that many people may not ever even see, not even our spouse. Some people might see it, but they just say, "Oh, that's just the way he is," or "He's going through a rough time." Somebody else can excuse it, but God's not going to, because God says, "Don't do it." If I come to you and say, "Hey, don't worry about it," so what? But God doesn't say, "Hey, don't worry about it." God says, "Be careful for nothing." He says, "Be content." And when He says, "Do it," not doing it is disobedience. And that is sin. Let's pray.